Over these last few weeks, we've been hearing about how our Father labours and how we are called to labour too. Some of you have heard the saying, I love hard work, I could sit and watch it all day. Well, God loves hard work. He loves to see us working hard, serving Him, serving one another. Work is a part of who we are. There's quite a interesting story told by Oz Guinness of a young mother in Scotland in the 1800s. As she fell into despair over difficult circumstances and one dark day decided to go down to the river and drown herself. But as she stood on the bridge, she looked up and she saw a field across the river and a young man ploughing. And he was working with such skill and care and concentration that she became absorbed in the sight of it. And her fascination turned to wonder, and her wonder to thanksgiving, and her thanksgiving to a sense of purpose. And she rose, went forth, and lived a long and productive life. She simply saw a man at work. So there is something God-like in honest work. God loves hard work. Work is a core part of what it means to be a human being. God is a worker. He's made us in His image. We were created to be workers. So good, healthy, hard work is part of our calling as the people of God. Timothy Keller, who's thought a lot about this area of vocation and faith, he said that normally work will not kill us. Sometimes it may. But we can actually take large doses of work without it doing us significant harm. So the weekly pattern for Israel, 6 days work and 1 day rest, was not one day work and 6 days rest. Too much pleasure and leisure is more likely to do us harm than to do us good. It's interesting to think about that. We were made to be workers. That was the major part of our calling in our relationship with God and the creation and with one another. So if we've got a thing about work, we need to sort it out. I've had to, and I'm still having to. Hard work itself is not a curse, but in a fallen world, hard work got a lot harder. Work can be frustrating and tiring. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter of how hard he worked to bring the gospel to them. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day. I think one of the lines in one of the song that Grant wrote, we don't mind toil and pain. We don't mind toil. Paul did not mind toil and pain for the sake of the gospel. He wanted to bring the gospel to them free of charge at Thessalonica. And so he supported not only his own ministry, but the ministry of his fellow workers. And he worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. And so he worked hard, laboured in the word, teaching and preaching, and he laboured in making tents. So he was a teacher and a preacher and a tradie. And he knew the hardship and toil of working in a fallen world. So the sweat and toil of working in a creation that is now subject to frustration because of the curse, instead of working for us, is a big part of the fallen situation in which we now live, because it tends to work against us. But that doesn't mean we then should avoid work at all cost. God delights in us when we work hard for His glory and for the good of others. God loves hard work. Someone has likened good, healthy, hard work as being a bit like labour in childbirth. That's a brave thing to say where there are mums. But the similarity is this. Labour in both cases is painfully difficult, but normally brings a wonderful reward. And an article I read this week by David Mathis, I think that's how you say his name, he said, serious work in a fallen world is like childbirth, a miniature version or a microcosm of childbirth. It doesn't come easily, not if it counts. It's challenging, it's uncomfortable. We encounter obstacles, both expected and unexpected. It takes pushing, often beyond our sense of ability. And in the end, it's undoubtedly worth it. Can you see the similarity? Please. The labour of writing a sermon, for me, often feels like a difficult childbirth. But I suspect my wife would say, you have no idea. Well, she's never written one of my sermons. Paul actually uses the word labours as one of the difficulties he endured alongside beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights and hunger. So living in a fallen world involves hard labour. But when we push through that pain, that frustration, we know great reward and blessing both in our own life and in the lives of others. Some of us may have heard of Jordan Peterson. He's a professor of psychology from Toronto, Canada. He has 2 million subscribers on his YouTube channel, and he's taken the world by storm. In fact, many young men are listening to this fella, many young Christian men. He's found an audience among people who've grown up in the emptiness of postmodernism. And he's preaching a message of personal responsibility and improving oneself. And he understands the deep need of a generation of young men who have grown up on a diet of video games, porn, and binge watching television. And many of them are fatherless. And they're now turning to Jordan Peterson as their saviour. And he's saying some good things. He tells them to clean their rooms, stand straight with your shoulders back, lift heavy rocks, which he means take responsibility, be brave, change the world, be good fathers and husbands and seek truth. That's sort of a summary. He wants to get to the bottom of things. I mean all the way to the bottom until you hit bedrock that you can rely on. Now, he doesn't claim to be a Christian. I think he's still thinking it through. He said, I act as if God exists and I am terrified that he might. Interesting. He says things like this, happiness is a pointless goal. Don't compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself with who you were yesterday. No one gets away with anything. So take responsibility for your own life. Now, he actually operates out of a Jungian philosophy. He looks for archetypes of enduring deep truths that are held in the unconscious collective minds of societies throughout all ages, and they find expression in the stories of culture, in religion, social norms, psychological reality, so forth. He's looking for bedrock principles of life. And he actually teaches the Bible to show some of those bedrock principles. But they're like archetypal truths in every culture. He doesn't go to the place, thanks, Ryan, thank you. He's not operating out of a personal knowledge and revelation of the goodness and grace of God, but he does see things in the way creation operates that work and things that don't. And so he digs deep to find this these basic principles of life. But he doesn't go deep enough. He sees the value of hard work, but he does not ground that hard work in a personal living relationship with God. Unlike Paul laboured hard in his ministry, and his hard work was grounded in a changed experience through the goodness and grace of God that had come into his life through understanding the death and resurrection of Christ for him. But people, our society is beginning to see the emptiness of a society where people do not take personal responsibility. And Jordan Peterson is alerting people to look deeper. But maybe he doesn't go deep enough. And I hope we can go a little deeper today. God loves hard work. And Proverbs actually gives us a lot of help in regards to the practical life. I'll get rid of this. Proverbs asks us to think about our ways. That's what Peterson's actually asking them to do. Think about how you're living, thinking about how you're thinking. And that's Proverbs does that. It says, don't just gullibly be deceived by the foolishness of this world. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Someone has said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. You see, fools never reflect on the wisdom of changing the way they do things. And so the wisdom of Proverbs exposes the many ways in which we can be misled, and it calls us to change our ways. And that can save us from a lot of pain, unnecessary pain and grief in life. There's enough pain in hard work. We don't need to add more. But we will when we act foolishly. So one of the things that we can find in Proverbs is this, that the hard work that God loves is not the hard work of chasing fantasies. One proverb says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Chasing fantasies leads to poverty. There's a funny story about a dear grandmother who had a large stone in her front garden. It was round and smooth, full of embedded glittery chunks of mineral. And she couldn't move it. It was too big. So she decided to polish it and make it the centrepiece of her garden. So she used some sandpaper, really heavy grade sandpaper, and began to work on it. And as she sanded, she began to notice a thin sifting of gold on the stone. And she put a moistened finger on it and looked at it. She'd struck gold. And she sanded faster and faster, and she made more and more gold dust. And she was taken over by gold fever. She was going to be rich. She worked harder and harder. And as she sanded, she was perspiring. She stopped to take a rest, and then she noticed there was something wrong with her wedding ring. There was hardly anything left on the underside of it. Her treasure was turned to dust, and it was all fool's gold. And from dreaming about a world cruise to feeling stupid and ashamed. Poor grandma. You see, we can spend much of our lives chasing fantasies, idols that promise much but deliver little. And they end out robbing us of our peace and robbing God of our time. Our fantasies may even be of a spiritual nature, and I suffered from this for many years, we dream of one day doing something great for God. And we get angry that we can't see how that's going to happen because we're stuck doing some job that is so frustrating and menial and unappreciated. And so we miss the very opportunities that are right there before us. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with all your might. In other words, give yourself to the task at hand. That verse actually came to me many years ago when I started working at West Care Mission, which I felt was below me. I used to clean the toilets before I got a good lot of volunteers to take on that work. Smart fella. And I wondered what I was doing, stuck doing all this menial work. And this word, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, came to me so clearly that I knew I was to deal with what was in front of me and not spend time fantasizing about how God's going to use me down the track. God calls us to be faithful in little things before giving us larger responsibilities. We're to get on with what is near. And we're to do it with all our might. We're to throw our whole self into the task at hand. Now that's for someone who likes to procrastinate and dream, this is a good word. Paul said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So this is better than chasing fantasies that end up eroding the gifts that God has given us. The days. How many days do we waste waiting for the big days to come rather than getting on with what God has given us right now and finding contentment in serving him in the little things as well as the big things? So this is far better than chasing fantasies. God loves hard work. And it means then he does not take pleasure in the life of a sluggard. Now there's a great passage that we heard this morning in chapter 6, verse 6 of Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. We've had ants in our kitchen, the little ones. I think probably a lot of us have this season. No? Oh dear. Yes? And I've considered the ant, but not in the way that we're told to here. I've considered how I could kill this ant. But he said, no, look, watch the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions in summer, all from our kitchen, and gathers its food at harvest. That's interesting. Yeah, a little ant. How big is an ant's brain? Think about it. Maybe it doesn't have one, but how does it work? I don't know. And yet it sees the value of providing for the future. So if an ant with such a tiny brain can see that value, the value of good, hard work, what's wrong with the sluggard? How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. So the sluggard is a person who loves sleep. Nothing wrong with loving sleep, but if you sleep all day, every day, you're a sluggard. Now, there's no sluggards here, are there? But you may have struggled with sloth at times. There's great words I found that take up this idea of being a sluggard, an idler, a loafer, a layabout, a lounger, good for nothing, do nothing, shirker, sluggard, slug, laggard, slug-a-bed, waster, slacker, slow coach, slob, and couch potato. There we are. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. One, this is another verse elsewhere, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. That's interesting. It could have very serious consequence when we don't play our part. I've got time, we'll talk about that, how that fits in with the life of the church. We're talking about work in a big sense. Work is more than just what we get paid for. Work is what we do at home as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives. Work is what we do when we labour together as the people of God in the life of the church. Work is what happens in the shed, in the kitchen, in the garden. Work is what we do for our neighbour. Work embraces every aspect of our life where we use the energy and the time and the skills and brain that God's given us to do useful things. That's work. We might be very selective. We might work hard in one area and think, I'm a hard worker, I'm not a sluggard. But we could be a sluggard in every other area of our life. We could be spiritually on the dole. We could become lethargic in our participation in the body of Christ, where we're called to build one another up, build the body up in love, as each part does its work. We could see church as time off, except for the preacher who's having a baby. Can you see what I'm saying? That work is much bigger than how we sometimes define it. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. He's so bone lazy. He's not even got the energy to feed himself. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And so he imagines all kinds of fears that are not there simply as an excuse, as a justification for not being involved in life's demands. I remember when I was studying for my theology and battling and often wanting to procrastinate and get out away from it all, that verse really spoke to me. Because I found there was always these big fears that I imagined that I used as an excuse for not getting on with what was before me. Now, look, there is a fact. If you are suffering from depression, you can experience a real sense of no energy for life. And it can look like sloth. But you are suffering from possibly a medical condition. But actually, sloth can also bring depression, so it can go both ways, and it's sometimes hard to work out what's happening, what's going on, what's feeding what. Not all depressed people who can't seem to get motivated are sluggards, but being a sluggard sometimes feeds into depression. So there are things we have to battle with. What's really going on inside of me? Why am I the way I am? What is leaving me feeling down and unable to do the smallest thing? But there is this sin of sloth. Karl Barth, he wrote powerfully on the sin of sloth. Sin shows itself to be sloth and misery. Here is sin in its triviality, evil in action, loafing and tardiness. It counters the direction of the Son who's come to elevate humanity. Sloth is the rejection of the outstretched hand of God. It is the refusal of divine grace, the rejection of individual calling, and its root is anxiety and mistrust. Remember the parable of the talents, and each is given an amount to invest, but one of the servants, he just buries the amount. And when the master returns, the master He rewards each one who's invested and got a little back, even the one who hardly got anything back. He's given a great, generous reward. This is a generous master. But the one who took that amount and buried it, he said, well, I knew you were a demanding and hard taskmaster, so I just buried it. And the response by the master in the parable is, he says, you wicked, slothful servant. And he's judged for that. You see, he had a distorted view of his master and used that as an excuse to opt out. And so we could have a distorted view of God, who abounds in goodness and generosity and gives far more than he demands. But on the basis of our perverted view of God, we just do what we have to do and no more. We make no use of the freedom that God grants us. We see only nothingness awaiting us, so care fills us. We're prisoners of the ceaseless movements of care that we have to make, and it has all the power of the end of death without God and without hope. And no wonder life becomes grim and empty and without purpose. Someone else said, sloth is the sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds no purpose, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for. In other words, sloth is laziness, idleness, apathy in every way. It is an unwillingness to work. It is a state of being, a lifestyle, a way of treating with contempt the precious life God has given us. So we're probably all squirming a bit now. Now, not all sloth, or not all that appears sloth, has a spiritual cause. There may be a physical diagnosis. We might have a thyroid problem. We may be suffering sleep deprivation. We might have poor diet. We may have chronic fatigue. Or we may be experiencing post-traumatic stress from trauma. All these things can produce similar symptoms. So we better be careful not to be too quick to judge our idle brother or sister. It's not automatically true that there is a spiritual cause, sin, of what might appear to be sloth. We may not be resting as we should. I found this very interesting back a few weeks ago in Chicago and that part of the United States. There was the polar vortex. It was like a science fiction, a disaster movie, and it was really happening, wasn't it, Neil and Helen, they went. And they said that the police sent out a message that there's times to rest. There's times to rest. There are reasons why we may not be able to do much. Due to the extreme cold temperatures for the next few days, and in an effort to keep citizens and officers out of the elements as much as possible, all crime and illegal activities in Noblesville will be prohibited until further notice. If you fail to comply, there is a possibility of a fine or even jail time. Mm. Once the weather improves, we'll be sending out a formal notice, certified when illegal activities can resume. We appreciate your cooperation during this extreme weather. Another one, this is the Warrensburg Police Department. We're asking a favour, at least for the next 3 days. Can you keep the criminaling to a minimum? It is really cold out. Do yourself and us a favour, stay inside. So there's a time to rest. If we don't, we will actually burn out and won't be able to work hard. So that makes sense. Well, that doesn't make sense. But once you've checked and cleared all these other things, medical and physical realities, then there may be a need to repent of being the sin of being a sluggard. Now, I just to make this further caveat, I think's the word, it doesn't mean one size fits all. It's according to one's ability that we're to give and that we are to work. Not according to what we do not have, but according to what we do have. Not everyone can work because of disability, ill health, because of age, whether littlies or whether we're at the other end. And this series on work is not intended to put a burden of guilt on any who are unemployed or underemployed. But whether we... what it is saying is that there is opportunity to work even if you can't get paid work. There is always opportunity to use our time and energy and gifts to provide for our own needs and to provide for the needs of others. And it's not always digging with a shovel. I've done plenty of that in recent years. But it could be as a painter or as a writer. It can be using a creative gift. That is still work. And we're to work hard at whatever God gives to us. The church in Thessalonica was unsettled, it appears, by the false teachers who confused them about the second coming. And some, it appears, were using the uncertainty about the Lord's return as an excuse to opt out of life. And instead of staying busy, they were busy bodies getting into other people's business. In Paul's first letter, he said to them, lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders and so that no one would be dependent in a wrong way on anyone. And in the second letter we had today, Paul commands them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep away from every brother who is idle, so that he might feel ashamed. That's how strong the apostle felt about the dangers of those who would not work. Paul urged them to follow his example and the example of his fellow co-workers. He said, we work night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And he reminded them of the rule he had given them. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. So that's a strong word. But in a community who were meant to be representing the love and grace of God, to be light and salt, for that community to have people who were just coming along for the ride and relying on other people was a contradiction of the truth of the gospel, where Jesus said it's greater to serve than to be served. So you can see how significant it was. Paul said, he actually said of his own ministry, I worked harder than all the other apostles. You say Paul's boasting. But no, he was actually standing up for a ministry, his ministry, that was under great attack. And he wanted to make it quite clear to people who thought there were others who were better than him, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel he proclaimed. If they could rubbish him, they would rubbish his gospel. So he said, no, I worked harder than all the other apostles, but not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, wherever we work hard, It'll wear us out. It'll become an idol if it's not in, by the grace of God. It'll eat us up. Working hard of itself is not a good. Working hard because of and through the enabling of God's grace, that is a good thing. Otherwise, work will become our God. And when you can't work, you'll cave in. There'll be no purpose. you'll have caused all your sense of identity on the basis of what you were rather than who you are in Christ. So God is good, and he goes on working, and he calls us to hard work by his grace. At times with pain and toil, and at times it will look impossible, but God loves to do the things through us that seem impossible for his glory. And we can know the Father's pleasure in us as we serve him heartily in the name of his dear Son. Amen.